Good morning. It's good to be with the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have always been in control. That you've always been perfect and holy. And I thank you, Father God, that in every aspect of your perfection, you've desired us and have desired to have fellowship with us. I ask, Father God, this morning that you would encourage each one of us and transform us in our thinking, and that you would use each one of us to encourage and build one another up. Father, thank you for what you've revealed to us in your scripture. Your word is so powerful. May it change us today. May these words be of you and not of me. In Christ's name, amen. So we're back in Daniel. This will be chapter 5. And Daniel is very interesting because the book of Daniel speaks of historical past. So you can look at it as a past kind of approach. It also presents information that's for today. So present history that we're living. And it also looks to the future. And it's all kind of together. It's fascinating. And we're going to see some of this today because chapter 5 looks at what caused the end of a magnificent, wealthy, far-reaching, militarily powerful, technologically advanced empire. And maybe those descriptions remind you of another empire. Daniel chapter 5 examines something that's been repeated throughout history. So here we are in chapter 5. 23 years have passed since the end of chapter 4. Daniel's now in his 80s. Nebuchadnezzar has died. His son Amel Marduk takes the throne. He was assassinated after 2 years by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Lisser. He ruled for 4 years and was succeeded by his son, Labeshi Marduk, who was a young boy, and he was beaten to death. Sounds like a good time, huh? And Nabonius became king. Nabonius, most historians believe, probably married one of Nebuchadnezzar's wives, who this wife had a son named Belshazzar. Nabonius adopted Belshazzar. So Belshazzar is a direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's the historical background. There's a whole lot more that we could go through for the next 6 weeks just in what happened historically. But this brings us to Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. This is actually pretty important. He's throwing a party. And archaeologists have discovered that huge wild parties were common. I read about one and they're fairly certain from archaeological records, 68,000 people. Whoa. So this was common. We've also discovered that these parties were filled with blasphemy, desecration, and evil activities that you don't even want to start. Don't go down that path. Horrible stuff. The vessels of gold and silver are important because they're from the temple in Jerusalem. And Belshazzar wants them to be brought because he wants to use them to help him get drunk. This is a blasphemy against God. And this was Belshazzar's way of trying to show his kingdom, if you will, what's left of it, that he was greater than the God of Israel by taking these sacred objects and using them in a way that offended God. He's saying, I'm bigger than you are. Now, in those first two verses, Belshazzar refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his father. And sometimes people get confused there. How does that all work? Because of the time involved. He does that because in Hebrew, there's no word for grandfather or great-grandfather. There's no word for that. When a Hebrew wanted to speak of a grandfather, he had to say, my father's father, or great-grandfather, my father's father. That, there was no grandfather word. So that's why he says that. He is connected to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 5, let's skip to there. Immediately the fingers, so the party's going on, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on a plaster, on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. So the party's going on, God intervenes with a supernatural display. I mean, wouldn't you agree that that would be supernatural? You know, if I'm standing here talking and all of a sudden a hand shows up here on the wall and starts writing, would any of you be taken in by that? I mean, totally normal. There's a reason you sit in the front and we'll talk. Look at how the king responds. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. When you look at all the words that are involved there, the king is terrified. Like in the other stories, his response is, where's the wise men? Bring the wise men so that they can explain this all to me. But they don't have a clue. The wise men of Babylon, they don't have a clue. They never did, never will. It doesn't work. Now, I want you to think very carefully about what's happening. Belshazzar is throwing a wild, huge, wild orgy. It's a crazy party. And a hand appears on the wall and writes a message. Get this. While that's going on, the Medo-Persian army has surrounded the city of Babylon. They had been besieging Babylon for at least 2 months. I read several different versions of this. It could have been 2 to 4 months. I mean, it's all over the place, but at least 2 months, this city has been besieged. How could this king be so stupid? The army is surrounding your city, your capital, and you're throwing a wild, crazy, drunken party. Here's the reason. Belshazzar trusted that Babylon was impenetrable. And here's why he thought that. The city was 15 miles square with walls 87 feet thick, 350 feet high. And there were the gates, there was 100 gates, and they're massive bronze gates. The Euphrates River came to Babylon and actually flowed through the city. So the walls were built over the river. So they had water, 15 square miles. They had everything they needed. And 87 feet thick walls? Yeah, that's thicker than this sanctuary. What did they have to fear? They were secure. The king's not terrified of the army that's surrounding him. He's terrified about what's happening on the wall. He recognizes this is something supernatural, and that's what's causing him to freak out, not the fact that he's surrounded by an army. Let's go on. Daniel 5:13. When Daniel was brought in before the king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and to make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. I'm going to give you position and wealth. Just tell me what it says." And Daniel's response is cool because he doesn't want any of the king's gifts. He only wants to be obedient and speak God's truth. It's the character of Daniel. Daniel reminds Belshazzar of Nebuchadnezzar, and then he makes some very bold accusations of the king. This is dangerous. Verse 22, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this," meaning he knew all about Nebuchadnezzar and who Daniel was. He knew about the God of Daniel. "But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed." And this is the writing that was inscribed. "Many, many, tikal parson." These are Aramaic words. And literally what they mean is numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. Numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. Verse 26. This is the interpretation. Excuse me. This is the interpretation of the matter. "Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tikal, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perhaps your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." So really, the interpretation of the words on the wall was simple. Belshazzar's kingdom would be destroyed. Daniel 5:30. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So exactly what was spoken, if you will, written on the wall, happened. The historian Herodotus wrote that when the Medes had surrounded Babylon, they knew that the water flowed underneath the walls. So they built a dam on the Euphrates, and the water level of the river dropped, and it dropped far enough and allowed the soldiers to just walk under the walls into the city, and they killed the guards and quickly took the city. One historian I read said there really wasn't any fighting. It just happened. Boom, done. Babylon ended because of sin. There is a future Babylon in Scripture. This is why we need to understand Babylon. That Daniel talks about the past, the present, and the future. So in Revelation 17 and 18, there's another Babylon that God uses, and it's associated with the Antichrist. This future Babylon will suffer a cataclysmic fall. That's going to happen. Now, between ancient Babylon, that fall, and the Babylon of the future, nations have been falling, and they keep falling. And I believe very strongly that all civilizations follow a pattern. It's the same pattern. A civilization is established, an empire, whatever. This civilization is established, it flourishes. It becomes filled with pride and self-indulgence and materialism. It begins to descend into greater and greater evil, degeneration and corruption. And then it fails. And you can see this throughout history. So then we've got Babylon of the past, which you could even go back to the Tower of Babel. Okay, so you've got that past part, and you've got the future, the battle with the Antichrist, with that part of Babylon. What about us now? How does this apply to us? Now, I warn you, some of you may not like this. It's hard. The sins of Babylon are in our country. And here's 12 sense, 12 specifics that I see in chapter 5. First, the sin of drunkenness. Drinking and drunkenness was a large part of Babylon culture and religion. And you can also see that in a lot of the civilizations that have fallen. Alcohol has destroyed many rulers and countries. In the United States, someone is killed or injured in a drunk driving crash every 79 seconds. 1 in 10 people have a problem with alcohol in our country. We are a nation with a drinking problem. Second, pleasure. Seeking pleasure as a priority. They were having a party while they're surrounded by their conquerors. They were consumed with entertainment. Historians and archaeologists have shown us that they were consumed with entertainment. We're the same. We're consumed with sports, movies, TV, gambling, games, and every imaginable form of pleasure. We literally spend billions on pleasure. Third, immorality. Babylon was filled with sexual perversions of all kinds. Their pornography was kind of open. And it was part of their culture. Our problem is massive because of the internet. Idolatry. The Babylonians worshiped thousands of man-made gods. They blatantly rejected the one true God. We have false Christs everywhere in our culture. False messiahs, religious phonies, cults and occults, gods of sex and money and sports and things, pleasure and education. Yeah, education can even be a god. We have literally crowded God out of our culture, out of our country, except for remnants. Hopefully this is one of them. Fifth, blasphemy. They mocked God. Using the vessels from the temple was horrible. And we mock God in our culture. Empty prayers before congressional meetings. Some of them are really good. I've heard some that I just go, whoa, that's a man of God. Some of them, you go, what? Sports events. We pray? Really? We mock God with religious charlatans who use his holy name to get rich and fulfill their selfish desires. This permeates our culture. Sixth, willful rejection. Belshazzar knew of the God of Daniel. They purposely rejected the one true God. No nation in the history of humanity has had a greater opportunity to hear the gospel than the United States of America. It was founded for Christian freedom specifically to preach the gospel, to glorify God. But we don't care anymore. It's a willful rejection. When I say we don't care anymore, I mean as a culture, as a country. We have churches all over this country, and many are often empty, theologically liberal, and willfully reject the truth of God. Seventh, guilt. There's no relief from guilt. The Babylonian society was filled with guilt, and I know that because sin brings guilt. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter who you are, or where you live, or when you lived. Sin produces guilt. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that produce? We're guilty. The king's thoughts were troubled. Why were they troubled? Because he knows his guilt. His knees smashed together because of guilt. He was convicted by a supernatural act of God. Now, let me put that into the context of who we are today. And please, I want you to hear me. This is not the only reason for these things. What's the list of things? Mental illness, alcohol, drugs, misery, sorrow, suicide. Guilt is a part of those not the only one. But so many times I counsel people, and what they're dealing with is guilt. A little story like that. Woman comes in and she's a mess. And she's a mess because of her guilt. She's got physical problems. She's got mental problems. She's got spiritual problems. She even admits that she's carrying this weight of guilt of things. So we pursue that a little bit. Turns out she had a little row with her son. And she had chosen never to speak to him again and hadn't spoken to her son for 40 years. That's driven by guilt. Pick up the phone, woman. Let it go. There's no answer for guilt except for trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in God. Eighth, greed. Riches and position meant more than good character and truth. You see that some in how Belshazzar wanted to give Daniel position and wealth. And our American system is filled with greed and selfish motives. And it's characterized by a lack of honesty and integrity at all levels. Linked to that is number nine, materialism. In Babylon, power was equated with wealth, clothes, precious metals. That's how they viewed power. There's never been a country in the history of the world to know the wealth of America for such a long period of time spread over so many people. Our society is insanely wealthy. Travel a little bit and you discover that. It's foolish to think God is not the source of our blessing. Number 10. Confidence in human efforts. They thought their city was impregnable. They built it. They designed it. They built it. It's a human thing. And failure came very quickly because they believed only in their strength. Many people in our country have an idea of America. There's a fortress of America idea, a concept. We are always going to win. Now, part of what could be in place is that our geographic location means that we may not be conquered from the outside, but we will be conquered from the inside because we fail to depend on God and worship Him. It's about God. It's not about what we can do. It's about Him. Number 11, corrupt leadership. The lords and the leaders were drunk and immoral with the king. And this is a picture of leaders who are godless humanists who only want their own power and their selfishness. I think sometimes of the stories in the news, and we don't know to what extent those are true or not, but how corrupt are our leaders, and will we ever know to what extent? And the last one, which kind of encompasses all of them, is pride. This sums it up. This is why great cultures have ceased to exist. Daniel 5:22, Daniel says, And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You've been prideful. Now, that's a tough message. I kind of picked on America. It's a tough message. Sin brings destruction. James 1, 14 and 15. But each person is tempted, and when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Pride, I told you this the last week. Pride is the foundation of all sin. James 4, 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oh, God, that we would be humble. there's another way. There's another way than the pattern that we see in Daniel. And there's two words that kept coming up as I studied for this week. Two words that I think are the most extraordinarily exciting and encouraging in Scripture. Two words. But God. Go do a study. Just find all the places where it says, but God. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God came and saved us. Ephesians 2:1-6, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God, the Bible promises that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ shall escape the wrath to come. He promises that we who trust in Jesus shall be delivered from the hour of tribulation. We shall be saved from judgment and taken to heaven and dwell with him. Brothers and sisters, if you believe in Christ, you have direct, complete access to the God of the universe, the creator of everything. So even if it's a hard thing to hear about what's happening in our culture, I plead with you, search your hearts and see that you know Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, commit your life to being his. And if you are saved, commit your life to being salt and light in a decadent, declining society. How should we respond to what's happening around us? By presenting the gospel as the truth so that people can be saved from the death that's there. He wants us to come to him. It's so much a need in your life and mine for us to come to God, agree with him about our sin, and receive him as Savior. And if we're already saved, we still come to him. And we, 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, confess means agree. Do I agree with God about my sinfulness? I agree. I broke your law. I am not measuring up. I agree with you about my sins. And then John writes, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we do. We still need to be good citizens and vote and do all those things. That's fine. But most importantly, we need to go to God. We need to see him for who he is. We must come to Christ. And as believers, we need to proclaim the truth of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, because he did the work to save people from sin and hell. He's the one who's able to break our pride. He's the one who will provide for us a future that is so blessed we cannot imagine it. Oh, let us be a people who come to God, because he's so great and so amazing. Father, forgive us when we have chosen to side with the world around us. Holy Spirit, stir us up inside that we would have so much flowing out of us, that the truth would flow from us about what you have done on the cross through your Son. Jesus, thank you that you have the power to save. Jesus, thank you that you have the power to redeem us from anything we've done. Holy Spirit, use us as an incredibly powerful supernatural force that takes the Word of God, the gospel of truth, to our society, that others would become a part of what's real and true and eternal. In Christ's name, amen.